Our scripture today is taken from the 25th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 13, often referred to as the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars, along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins, who were ready, went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The word of God for the people of God.
Boy, this has been a great day for me. I wanted to say, and thank you all for your generosity. I was just sitting down here thinking, it never occurred to me when I entered ministry, I'd be in a church one day that would give $42,000 to an elementary school on one Sunday. It just, and what you do with your time and your talent. I had a guy who walked out the last service. He said, "You know what, hearing those numbers, I think I might have to sign up and be one of these pals." And that spirit, when it pervades a church, is the result of the holy moments we experience when we sing a beautiful song. And when we gather together as a whole community, not just as a certain portion of the community. And I'm really grateful for it. I'm also grateful for somebody who I just want to mention. We've got a volunteer in the back. Everybody embarrass Reuben by turning and staring at him. He's in the soundboard right now. Reuben is moving to Oxford, England. Sounds like a hard gig, doesn't it? Really? We all have to feel sorry for Reuben. He's got to go to Oxford, England. He's going to live there for a few years. And Reuben, we're going to miss you. Reuben is so good. He's a volunteer. He can manage all the microphones on that entire band, which is like being an orchestra conductor that no one ever sees and only knows when something goes wrong. Right? So he doesn't get to have the baton. But he's been managing that for you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and none of us even know it. And so I think today we ought to just say thank you. I really appreciate it. And now if you bow your heads and pray for me, I'd be very, very grateful. Lord, I pray that your power and your spirit would fall upon the one who preaches, that this portion of this service would be blessed by you, and that we would find your spirit here as we have in all the other spaces. And I pray that the message would speak to people and speak to some disproportionately, that you would use this time to gather our attention, and that you would claim some unspoken portion of our hearts. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I liked playing hide and seek. I was good at it. I don't want to brag. I don't want to go on and on. But when you're a thin person, you just have an advantage. You really do. Yeah, and I just remember we would gather in our middle lot. We would all, you'd run and you'd find your hiding place while the one person who was it, I don't even know, you're it. I don't even know what that means. But they would wait and count and you'd hide. And I could find these secret places no one knew about. And I was small. And so I remember just getting in, becoming one with the locust tree, and just being quiet and listening and small. And this is called extrovert hell. Because it's a place you don't want to be. Why? Because as an extrovert, you can hear what's happening out there. But you're in this lonely place. Hell is a theological term. Children, I'm not swearing. You think I am. I know what you're doing. You're like, "Dad, he just got away with that." No, this is a theological term. Hell is a place of loneliness. Hell is a place of isolation. And so I'm on hide and seek, and I'm just like, and my personality wants to be around other people because extroverts, we suck energy out of the rest of you. We know we do it. And so I have to be quiet, and I can hear, and two things occur to me. One is, this is very lonely on purpose. And the second is this, what if no one's looking for me? Here I am under the wheelbarrow, and my brothers may have figured out that it would be more fun not to find me. Right, so you've got loneliness on the one hand, you've got insecurity on the other. That's what hide and seek is that experience of loneliness and insecurity. So heaven help you if you're good at it, right? So we play these games when we're children, but they're not games when we become adults. Hiding. Hiding is something that adults do. You learn this, I think, maybe around middle school, when you become incredibly self-conscious of who you are and who you're not. You start really becoming aware of who's in, who's out. Do we have friendships, not have friendships? And when we grow up, we find ways to hide, and it arises, and it also results in loneliness and insecurity. And one of the big reasons is trust. I can't let people know who I am if I believe that I won't be accepted for who I am. Does that make sense? So there's this insecurity that all of us carry. If I let you know who I am, you may reject me because of who I am. And that's something everybody you know is carrying around with them, whether they know it or not. And it motivates us, and it pushes us. New York Times commentator, by the way, this week, somebody sent me this link to this op-ed piece, and wow, this is when it's like, we planned the sermon series weeks ago, and then this popped up, and then Ray comes in, he's talking, he's got comments that feed right into the sermon. I'm like, God, you are so good. Like, nobody's as good as you. And the Lord's like, that's why I'm God. But David Brooks, who many of you read in the New York Times, he wrote this piece, and he said, over the past few decades, the decline in social trust in America has correlated to an epidemic of loneliness. That's what he calls it. In 1985, everybody remember 1985? Some of you weren't even born then. It was a great year. I just want you to know. 10% of Americans in a national survey said they had no close friends. 10% of Americans, 1 in 10. They did a very similar survey in 2004. The number had moved from 10% to 25%. So it used to be that 1 in 10 of us would say, I'm really lonely. But now it's 1 in what? 4. 1 in 4. Listen, it gets worse if you're young. Young people are the most distrustful people of all in our society. 19% of millennials believe that other people simply can't be trusted. 1 in 5 millennials. Now, in our real life, we don't hide behind trees or under wheelbarrows. But there are lots of ways to hide from other people. And so I was thinking about how can I give this to you in a memorable fashion about some ways that people hide. And for my birthday, by the way, this has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. But for my birthday fell on a Sunday this year, which is like good news, bad news. I mean, I hate to admit it, but it's like, wow, you're going to be working all day. But that's great because I love my work. And even on my birthday, I do. But I was like, essentially on my birthday, I want to be carried around my shoulders by my family on their shoulders. You know, and celebrate all day. Don't you think you deserve that from your family? I know, my family doesn't believe that either, but I tell them that. And so on my birthday, I was like, Karen, it's my birthday. And she goes, I know, what do you want to do? I said, how about after the last service, we go to a movie? And I hate to admit it, after the 5 o'clock service, I was out of here. I was gone because I had to get to the movie. And we looked up some movies and looked up some reviews. And then finally went, you know what has really good reviews? And it's my birthday. And she goes, well, I said, that new Star Trek movie. And Karen just looked at me and she went, yes, it's your birthday. I'm definitely going to go with you to that. And during the movie, we sat during the movie, I just would look over at her so often and just laugh. I mean, just laugh because I know she hates this. And this is love. This is how you know someone loves you, when they do things they hate for you. And so she's sitting there and I look over and stuff's blowing up and ships are going down. And she kept going, oh, oh. It's like, it's Star Trek. Stuff blows up a lot. So I decided to further exacerbate that whole situation, I would build three Star Trek examples into the sermon so that when she is a part of this, she could relive it. Okay, so what are we talking about? What's the word? Quit what?
Hiding.
Yes, yeah, I know you forgot. Hiding, quit hiding. So here are three ways that people hide. Number one, oh boy, come on, people, there's a moment here. Number one, fire photon torpedoes. Right, if you're on Star Trek, it's really bad when the captain goes, arm the photon torpedoes, right? Some of you know this. Oh, don't act like you've never seen these shows. Like your pastor's the only nerdy one. Give me a break. No, how do we do this in our real life? You don't answer. This is me. Judgment. If I want you to answer, I'll tell you. Judgment. Here's how we do it. We do it with judgment, and we do it with condemnation. Think about photon torpedoes being fired in our society and how often we do it in our private lives. Sometimes I can get into a space where I'm just like, they're wrong and everything's wrong and people are making lousy decisions and shame on them. And if only people would, then we would all know that. And here's the thing about self-righteousness, because that's really the best photon torpedo of all is self-righteousness. I've got my act together and you don't. As long as I keep firing the photon torpedoes, you're never going to know me. Because the truth is, I'm never going to be vulnerable. If you really want to know somebody, they've got to be vulnerable enough to say, I don't have my act together either. I'm not perfect either. I don't know all the answers either. Knowing someone means slowing down and being open enough that we're actually honest with each other. But wow, the days when I just... and I start launching the photon torpedoes, you'll never know me on those days. There's another way we do this as adults, and it's this. You can't really tell what that is, right? It's because it's invisible. Because those Klingons, they learned how to engage the cloaking device. So there's if you ever watch Star Trek, there's this group of people, or they're Klingons, I don't know what, they're alien beings if you're human, and they are very warlike, and so one of the best weapons they ever came up with is they could make their ship invisible, which is very surprising when it becomes uninvisible, wouldn't you agree? And I love the science of Star Trek. How did they do it? Well, they have a cloaking device. Oh, okay. That's how they solve problems on Star Trek, too. They can solve major problems in like 2 minutes. It's fantastic, which is one of the reasons my wife was laughing hysterically at one point in the movie. But keep it up. Come on. Come on. We had to search for this. Yeah. So what's a cloaking device in your real life? The cloaking device is secrecy. And it's where you really never tell people who you are, what's going on in your life. Now, this is something we have to be really careful about. Because none of us wants to live so exposed that everything is out there. That would be a weird form of intimacy, don't you think? But, and some of us have a reason that we engage the cloaking device. Some of us have stories where we've been really hurt. And so what we do is if you were abused as a child or something happened to you when you're in school or college and somebody really took advantage of trust and damaged you, hurt you, what we tend to do is humans take those experiences and we put them in a compartment and then we lock it away. And we may not even look at it ourselves because it is so scary and it's so vulnerable. But the problem is, if we lock things in compartment in particular, we tend to be secretive in general. Because the power to know how to do that transfers broadly, and pretty soon nobody really knows us. And so sometimes to be known, we've got to uniquely, with a very trusted person, and that's why often we go to counselors and professionals for this stuff, because we need a really trusted person. You know, that's why the church makes the pastoral office a confidential office that even the court can't invade. Because the church understood people need a place where they can say anything and where they won't be harmed. But I want to encourage you, if you're somebody who carries something and you've sort of put this cloaking device out, how will you know if you're doing it? You'll know you're doing it because all I have to do is say this. How many friends do you have who know about you pretty closely? They may not know every detail of that little compartment, but they know about you. And listen, if you can never do that conversation, if you've never done that conversation, you've got a cloaking device. Now, I want to be really clear about something. You don't need to share everything with everybody. Okay? So those of you who are right now hyperventilating, just put the bag over your mouth. It's going to be okay. You're okay. And I get it. It's hard, right? I mean, honestly, Megan's like, just turn your palms over. And I'm like, no way I'm turning my palms over in church. My people were not told, we did not raise me to do this, Megan. And so for me, honestly, for me, just this in worship, I'm like, okay. Some of y'all are like this. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. No way. I couldn't think of anything else. But what I did is I stood right there and I thought, I'm going to do this. The Lord will allow me to be this vulnerable because there is something when I do this that I am putting myself at risk with the Holy Spirit. And it really does change the experience of the song for me. You know, I'm probably never going to get here. Maybe I will. Maybe God will do that. But the truth is that doesn't matter, and that's what she knows. It's that little risk. Third way to think about hiding is this. It's the. It must be great to finally be an actor who's a captain on the Starship Enterprise because you get to say those great words, shields up. Right, and so the starship, it has this force field around it that's also a magic device. And then if other people shoot photon torpedoes, they go, and you have to shake, you know, I think that's funny. But the point is, and sadly, unlike my wife, I really like this stuff. But the thing about shields up is, think about the force fields that we live with. And how do you know if you're doing this? Typically, the force field, the way we do this is everything is great. How are you? I'm great. How are the kids? Good. They're really good. Really, how's work going? Every picture on Instagram is the latest perfect meal that you just consumed. Every picture of your family, they're all smiling. I want to be crystal clear about something. Social media is not a confessional booth and it is not a counseling office. Did everyone just hear me say that? So it's not time to start putting up, you know, your worst meal ever and complaining and all that. But what is my point? My point is this. Nobody's life is perfect all the time. And the rest of us already know that. Because we're living one, right? It's not all bad, but it's also just, it's not always perfect. So my question to you is this. Do you have a group of people? Do you have a place that you can sit? Maybe even just like once a week. Where every so often, not every week, if you do it every week, that's a different problem. But every so often, you can say, it's not all that great. And you don't expect anybody to fix it. You don't expect anybody, but you just say, it's not all that great. But here's what God's doing. I'm asking you a question. Do not respond. Do you have such a zone in your life? Because the statistics tell me that 1 in 4 of you don't. And I want you to think about this morning because the sermon title is Quit Hiding. Why? Because when we hide, we isolate ourselves from the thing that God has designed us to do, which is to be in community, to know and be known. Now, Jesus tells a parable that I think has some connection to all this. He tells a parable where he's talking about this wedding, and there's bridesmaids, there's 10 of them, 5 are wise, 5 are called foolish. And they all carry these little lamps. These little lamps are sort of ceremonial lamps. I've been to wedding receptions recently in recent years where people bring sparklers, and when the bride and groom leave, everybody's got a sparkler with light. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's sort of what this was. It was a way of saying, this is your big day, because your birthday is a big day, but so is your wedding day. And so when the bridegroom enters, the tradition was people stand and line up, and they have a little corridor of light that they're going to walk through. Now, believe it or not, this bridegroom was late for his own wedding. You know, the Jerusalem Beltway was just backed up, crazy. And so the bridegroom's bridesmaids, they get the word, hey, he's going to be late. Now, the wise bridesmaids who were standing there with their little lamps, you can see how, by the way, I got this in the Holy Land, and you can see how small these are. And so the wise bridesmaids, they thought, this guy is probably going to be late. And so they brought extra oil, but the foolish ones didn't. And so we have this problem that's been created. And so here's the text. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. So what did they do? They fell asleep. Can I tell you, sleep is another form of hiding? Now, your 8 hours of sleep that you get for health, that's all to the good. I'm for it. I hope you're getting it. Some of you are like, eight? You get eight? Well, that's what we should get. So healthy sleep is fantastic. But listen, friends, sleep, if you've ever experienced depression, what you know is sleep can be another form of hiding. You go to bed early, you get up late, and you take naps during the day. And you do that not because you're really in need of that much sleep. You do that because, in some situations you may be, but in many situations we can use sleep as hiding when we sleep so that we don't have to think. Oh, yeah, that resonate a little bit? It's a form of hiding. Now see, please put that back up. What they could have done is they could have used this time when the bridegroom was a long time in coming, they could have used that amount of time to go fix the problem. Right, they could have gone and gotten oil, but they didn't choose to do that. They fell asleep. Now, after they fall asleep, then the next text says, at midnight, the cry went out, hey, the bridegroom is coming, come to meet him. And so what do they do in the crisis? Only then, in the moment of the crisis, do they call out, and they say to their companions, they woke up, trimmed their lamps, the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Hiding will always lead to crisis thinking. Why? Because you never lay the intentionality of relationships. And when you hide, people that are hiders sometimes have by the way, at the 8 o'clock service, I had a brand new family that just walked out and they said, we forgot to tell you our last name. Our last name is Hider. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Hiders often wait for a crisis to wake up to what they've been ignoring. Stinks to be me some days. When the bridegroom is announced, they realize they must get oil, but it's midnight and the oil salesman has shuttered up his shop hours earlier. Why do people do this? Better to be irresponsible in something that doesn't matter than to take the next difficult step. Better to succeed at nothing than to fail at what does matter. So sometimes if you've got someone in your life who's just irresponsible a lot, know that that's a form of hiding. Because they never want to try to do anything really great, really important, really significant. And I don't mean changing the planet, I just mean some good thing. Because what they're hiding from is failure. And that's when these foolish folks fell asleep, that's what they were doing. Rather than using the time, getting the oil, being prepared, they just fell asleep. And so you know this story. While they were on their way to buy the oil in the crisis moment, the bridegroom arrived, the wise bridesmaids are ready, and they go into the banquet hall, the door is shut, the foolish ones come back, they bang on the door, let us in, let us in! And the bridegroom says, hey, I don't even know who you are. Why? They had a job to do. Their job was to celebrate the wedding by holding the lamp, to create the corridor. They couldn't even do that. And so the bridegroom just says, hey, I'm sorry. I don't even know who you are. If I was of so little value to you, you don't really want to be in this celebration. Which is a surprising part of this parable, I think. Every time I read this parable, I get a little surprised because I just think, wow, does the punishment really fit the crime? But Jesus is just the master teacher, and what he teaches us is there is a moment when we run out of time. There really is. There's a moment where nothing else can be done. There's a moment where the door actually closes. This parable is actually about the coming of the reign of God. It's about when history is completed and the reign of God comes in its fullness and Christ comes the second time. This parable is really about urgency of discipleship. But I think it can also be thought of as the urgency of community. In a hospital recently, woman's there, she's just in a difficult time. She said, "You want to know the biggest blessing?" I'm like, "You're in the hospital bed telling me about the blessing." I said, "What's the biggest blessing?" She said, "My friends." I said, "Tell me more." She said, "The church and my friends in the community." She said, "Every day a card, every day a text message, every day a meal, every day a ride, every day something is happening to me, Tom. Every day somebody is showing up for me." And she said, "It just, oh my goodness." And I said to her, I said, "Hey, has it occurred to you that for years and years and years you invested in people and people are more than happy to invest in you?" She used the time. Tell you what she didn't do. She didn't sit on a pew by herself, never meet anybody, never join a small group, never serve and learn somebody's name, come week after week after week, and then have the crisis and wonder why nobody showed up. It's not what she did. She realized that community was her, not responsibility, her opportunity. Now listen, the church, we can structure it all day long. I mean, 3 weeks ago I said, join a small group, join a small group. Some of you got convicted by the Holy Spirit and actually thought, I'm going to do it this year. I'm finally going to do it. And then you didn't do it. And guess what? The door is not shut. I know. You're like, oh, rats. Why? Because our groups have launched, but all the opportunities are still online. And guess what you can do today after church? Well, after the picnic, maybe. You can. And by the way, are you going to the picnic today? That's an opportunity, but maybe you're too busy. And then you're wondering why when you come to church, you don't know anybody. Hey, when you're at the picnic, you may have to walk up and say, "Hi, I'm Tom. I don't know if we've met. You've probably been coming here like 100 years, right? And we don't know you." But you know what? You are going to have to do that work. We all have to do the work. That's why it's called church. Because, well, it doesn't really connect that way. But the point is, it's church. It's church when we don't sit back and say, those people up there should make this happen for me. You either make it happen or it doesn't happen. When you show up at Hutchins Elementary, we have community in this community. When you show up with your generosity, we hand a principal a check and we say, "Ray, thank you for giving your life to educating our children. You are a highly competent person. We are in it with you." So that guy isn't just dishing out discouragement every day. We're either in or we're not. That's church. And one day, the door closes. And he's already told us that's going to happen. He's already warned us. No surprises. So we can be a community and look at these three things. We can either ask, "Where? How do I find that group? How do I find my service?" We can either ask or we can isolate. Those are your options. Second thing, we can either encourage one another and understand that we're not all the same. I mean, what? In a United Methodist context, I'm never surprised when somebody looks at the world differently from me. I expect that. Why? Because we're really intelligent people. And really intelligent people don't agree on everything. But we learn from each other, and I can either encourage that or I can judge it. I can shoot the photon torpedo. "Oh, let me straighten you out, Bill. And another thing." All right, I can do that. But no. What if you were the source of encouragement? Tell me more. I never thought about that way. Can I share with you my experience? Third, we can either share our resources, our time, our talent, our abilities, or we can withhold. I must say in this parable, I've never been comfortable with those wise bridesmaids. I get it's a parable, but I just have never been quite comfortable that in that moment, they just couldn't share a drop of oil. What if we were the church where people ask, where people encouraged, and where people shared? Best church ever. Why? Why? Because you were designed. You are designed for community. God did not make you. This is why you never felt comfortable under the wheelbarrow by yourself, wondering, why do I feel so lonely? Wondering, is anybody even looking for me? And feeling isolated. You were not designed for that. You know what you're designed for? You were designed for community with God and with other people. And my only question to you is this: do you have it?